Well, let's all bow together, please, and we'll unite our hearts in a word of prayer. So we'll pray. Our God and our Father, we bless thy holy name that we're privileged to come together here this Sabbath day. We thank thee for the way of access that we have and that we possess through our Savior's merits and his perfect righteousness. We come to thy throne, we enter into thy presence. We bless thee, O God, for thy hand upon us that has brought us together here another Lord's Day. And O Lord, we pray earnestly that we might know thy power and thy presence with us as we continue before thee now in this time of Bible study. We pray, Lord, that thy Spirit will open up the word to us and give us understanding. We pray for light from thee. We ask, O God, that thou wilt graciously move among us even this very hour. Remember all the classes with our children, our young people. Bless the teachers as they labor with these children, teaching them thy word. O Lord, we pray that this day thou wilt come in all thy power. We pray, Lord, for the moving of thy Spirit among us and for help from heaven in this time that we spend before thee now. Bless us, we pray, and receive our praise for all thy mercies in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We're turning to read from 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to read together from the first verse of the chapter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And reading from verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Amen. And we know that God will bless the reading of this, his own infallible word. Now, last week in our study, I noted with you that in a number of verses in the New Testament, references made to Moses and the prophets. For example, John 1:45 or Luke 16:29-31, other verses as well where you find this kind of language. And Moses, of course, is employed there with reference to the Old Testament books that he wrote. In John 5:47, remember last week we were looking at those final verses of John 5 in some detail. In that verse where Christ refers to Moses. He speaks of his writings. And we learn from that, of course, that there was a man named Moses who was the author of a plurality of writings, for the plural is used there. And they are, of course, those books that are called the law. John 1:17, the law was given by Moses. And the same is said, of course, in other places. So the prophets are in the term, the prophets in the term Moses and the prophets would include all of the rest of the Old Testament books from the after the writings of Moses, right on through the rest of the Old Testament. That is what this term, the prophets, would actually signify. It is in reference to all those books apart from the books of Moses, that is, the Pentateuch. And that's another formula for summarizing the Old Testament scriptures, that is, Moses and the prophets, along with the one that the Lord uses in Luke 24, verse 44, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Now, in last week's study, we focused on the Lord's teaching on Moses in the final part of John 5, and we noticed a number of points that the Savior makes there concerning the Old Testament scripture. But today I want to look with you here at these verses in 1 Peter chapter 1, in which there is reference made to the prophets. We see it there in verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Now that again is a reference to all of the Old Testament literature following the books of Moses. In other words, the term the prophets here would include only the Old Testament books that Christ refers to in Luke 24:44 as the prophets, but it would also include those books that he describes as the Psalms. In fact, it could rightly be said that this reference here to the prophets could also include the writings of Moses, because remember that that all those men who wrote Old Testament literature, even New Testament literature, but taking those in the Old Testament era, all those men who wrote Old Testament scripture were actually prophets in that sense of being pen men of the Word of God. So actually the term here, the prophets, could include Moses, and I would venture to say to you it certainly does include Moses as we think about it from that particular perspective. Remember that the word prophets has a double meaning or a twofold sense. There is the use of the word with regard to the one who preaches the word. And in the Old Testament times, there were men like that who were preachers, but who were not writers of Scripture. You think, for example, of Noah, or Abel, or Enoch, some of these men that are all well known to us. They all were prophets, but they were not writers of the Word of God. But then there were other men who, as prophets, not only proclaimed God's Word through preaching, but who also wrote the Scriptures. So think about it and remember that the word prophets, regarding these men of Old Testament times, the word is used in that twofold sense. Of those who proclaimed the word but never wrote scripture, and then others who not only proclaimed the word but who did write scripture. You see the same in the New Testament, by the way, because there were prophets in New Testament times, and you have they also fall into the same two categories. You read of Silas, the man who accompanied Paul on his second and third missionary journeys. Silas was a prophet, but he wasn't a writer of Scripture, whereas Paul was a prophet, and other men like him, and they also wrote the Word of God. So it's important just to keep in mind the twofold sense of the word prophets. But right here in this verse, and in the verses that accompany it, we're looking at, I would suggest to you, all of the Old Testament writers of Scripture. They're called here the prophets. I want us to think about a few thoughts concerning them, because what we're dealing with in these studies at the present time is looking at how the Old Testament, as its key, has Christ. Christ is the key to the Old Testament. We started out there, we looked at Luke 24, went on then to look at Moses, because Moses is the first breakdown of that threefold category that the Lord gives us. The law, the prophets, the Psalms. We looked last week and we saw how Moses speaks of Jesus Christ so wonderfully and so powerfully simply by looking at what the Lord says about him. And here we're going to look at what the prophets wrote and what they are said to have as their theme. And again, it is Jesus Christ. But we will sum up our study today under two headings. First of all, the inspiration of their message. Look with me here at verse 11. And notice the emphasis on the Spirit in the ministry of these prophets. Verse 11 refers to the Spirit of Christ which was in them. The Spirit of Christ which was in them. This is a reference to the inspiration of their message. And we will get to that, the matter of the inspiration, eventually here under this heading. But the title given to the Holy Spirit here is important. He's referred to as the Spirit of Christ. And here we are infallibly shown by the Holy Spirit himself, as he moves Peter to write these words, that in the Old Testament activities, or in his Old Testament activities, that is the activities of the Holy Spirit acted as the Spirit of Christ. This is what is being said here. The Spirit of Christ which was in them. So when they wrote, or even when they preached, but thinking here of their writings, when these Old Testament prophets wrote, they were moved by the Holy Spirit, as we're seeing here, but he specifically called the Spirit of Christ. And that's very important, as we think about the Lord Jesus being the key to Old Testament Scripture, that is, to the understanding of it. Here we are shown that the very Spirit of God who was in them is given this title, the Spirit of Christ. And that fact, of course, proves that the Holy Spirit was existent prior to that fact proves that Christ was existent prior to his incarnation. You see, it's with reference here to the Old Testament. And the Holy Spirit was in these men. And with regard to those days, he's called the Spirit of Christ. Which means that the Lord Jesus Christ existed before the incarnation, before, in other words, he became man. You see, if the Lord had no existence prior to his birth in Bethlehem, then the language here, with reference to these Old Testament times, is misleading. How could the Holy Spirit be called the Spirit of Christ with regard to that whole era? Right down from Abel to the end of the Old Testament period. How could the Holy Spirit be called the Spirit of Christ with regard to that era if the Lord Jesus Christ were not existent? That is, before he took our humanity. It would not make sense. It would be meaningless language. And this, of course, is really an aside. It's just a point, I think, that's worthy of mentioning and noting. It actually proves, this title proves, that the Lord Jesus Christ did exist before his incarnation. You see, the name Christ, because remember that's the title that's here, the Spirit of Christ. That name is the New Testament counterpart of Messiah. And in the Old Testament, you read of the Messiah in various places, the word Messiah, and again, the New Testament counterpart, Christ. That name means the Anointed One. And in different Old Testament scriptures, you will read of the Messiah, the Anointed One, and obviously, I'm not turning you to those scriptures right now, but obviously it's with reference to Christ. So in the Old Testament, you will read of the Messiah, the Anointed One, as actually existent then. And the only difference is that when it came to the time of his appearance in the flesh, he then assumed our humanity and he appeared as the Christ or the Messiah in a permanent human form. And he never, of course, set that humanity aside. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, always existed. And you read of him, as I say, in Old Testament scriptures, under that title Messiah, or the Anointed One. There are clear pointers to him in different verses. So remember this, that Jesus Christ existed before his incarnation. His incarnation was simply his assumption of our humanity. It doesn't mean that it was the beginning of his existence as the second person of the Trinity or anything like that, or the Son of God. He always was. He always existed. Now it's also shown here that Christ exercised his own prophetic ministry through the mediation of the Spirit in the Old Testament prophets. Remember what he's called here? That is the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of Christ in them, in the Old Testament prophets. And that fact tells us what I've just stated, that Christ exercised his prophetic ministry or office through the mediation of the Spirit in the Old Testament prophets. Since the Spirit of God who lived in and who moved through these Old Testament prophets is called the Spirit of Christ, then that means that the Lord Jesus Christ was exercising his prophetic ministry through those men. Now, here in 1 Peter, there is a passage that makes that absolutely clear, among other passages. But do look at 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, 18 to 20. Let's look at those verses here for a moment or two. It says in verse 18 of 1 Peter 3, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh." And this is where I want you to really pay attention here. "But quickened by the Spirit." And there's a reference to the Holy Spirit. And it's with regard to the Lord's resurrection. He was put to death, but he was quickened by the Spirit. Then it says in verse 19, "By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few that as eight souls were saved by water." What do we read here? Well, in verse 18, to say there's reference made to the Lord's death and resurrection, and it's stated there that he was quickened, that is, he was made alive, he was resurrected by the Holy Spirit. Then in verses 19 and 20, as it were, Peter digresses here a little. And he says in verses 19 and 20 that in the days of Noah, that is at the time when Noah lived, and of course in his day the flood came, and the flood is mentioned here. But in the days of Noah, Christ by the Spirit had preached to those who perished in the flood, and who in Peter's day were in prison. And the word prison there is a reference to hell. And this is what these two verses are teaching. And therefore, Christ was in Noah, who was a preacher or a prophet. He was one of those prophets who never wrote Scripture, but he was a prophet because he proclaimed the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ was in Noah by the Holy Spirit. And by the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ exercised his prophetic ministry in the days prior to the flood. Preached the word through Noah, that is, in those days. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter 2 verse 5. It's interesting to bring all this together, isn't it? 2 Peter 2 5 says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. What does that mean? It means that righteousness has a variety of meanings in Scripture. But it means this, that Noah preached and warned men of God's righteousness, that is God's holiness and purity. And in preaching righteousness, he therefore would have preached to them about sin, obviously. He warned them about sin and where they were going and where they were headed. But he also would have preached, you see, this is the point, the Spirit of Christ was in Noah. Rightly told that here. That the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit, was in Noah and preached prior to the flood. Which means that not only would have warned men about sin and God's holiness, but he would actually have preached, that is, Noah would have preached because Christ was in him. He would have preached of Christ's righteousness. And have held up before men the way of salvation. Now that's most interesting, because that means, my dear friend, that the people who perished at the time of the flood and who went to hell had Christ presented to them. Christ set before them. Christ was there as the great prophet of Jehovah by his Spirit, preaching through Noah, warning men of sin, setting before men the way of salvation, which was, of course, demonstrated or portrayed in the ark. showing them that there's a righteousness that saves, that all would have been preached. But they were disobedient, and they perished. If there ever was a passage, and in a sense it's a most unique passage, if there ever was a passage that teaches clearly that when the gospel is proclaimed, there is to be a presentation of Christ and a setting forth of Christ in all his fullness to men irrespective of who they are, it is called the free offer. Here it is. Whatever you want to call it, it's here. Christ was sent before them by the Holy Ghost through Noah, and men disobeyed it. And when Peter wrote, they were in prison, they were in hell, they were lost. And he tells us right here that they were disobedient, as it says there in verse 20, which sometime, that means it's an old English word, which at a former time were disobedient. They were in prison, verse 19, when Peter wrote, Christ had preached to them, they disobeyed, and they perished under the waters of the flood. It's a very, very striking passage, but it shows to us that the Lord Jesus Christ did exercise his ministry in those Old Testament times as the prophet of Jehovah through the Spirit, and here's an example of that very fact. Now this title also proves, that is the title, the Spirit of Christ, and also proves that the Old Testament era was Christ-centered. I've already touched on that essentially in dealing here with these verses in 1 Peter 3, but it's important to notice this. It is specifically with regard to the Old Testament era that the title, the Spirit of Christ, is set before us here in this text that is here in the verses 10 to 12 of 1 Peter chapter 1. The Spirit of Christ. That means it was a Christ-centered ministry. And that helps us to see that what the Lord teaches in Luke 24 is being verified right here in what Peter has to say. We saw in Luke 24 how the Lord opened up the Scriptures to the disciples, and he taught about the things concerning himself, the things concerning me, as he put it, in the law and in the prophets and in the Psalms. So the fact that this Scripture states that the Spirit of Christ was in the Old Testament prophets is indicative of another fact, that is, that these Old Testament prophets knew and they trusted Christ as their Savior. This is a reference here to the Holy Spirit being in these men, and it's called the Spirit of Christ. Now, they had the Holy Spirit in them, as we'll come to in a moment or two, with regard to inspiration. But you see, these men who were used by God to write the Old Testament were holy men of God, we are told in 1 Peter, in 2 Peter 1:21. Holy men of God, in whom the Spirit of Christ actually dwelt. Which means that these men knew the indwelling, sanctifying, saving power and work of the Spirit of God. And there's a reference here, therefore, to that fact that their ministry was certainly Christ-centered by virtue of the fact, additional fact, that they themselves had the Spirit of Christ, that is, Christ in them, dwelling in them, living in them. They knew Christ, they loved Christ, they saw who he was, they proclaimed Christ. It was a Christ-centered ministry. But then you see, this brings us to this, the actual core of this point. The Spirit was in them to inspire the words that they, or to inspire the word that they wrote. Look at verse 11. And notice two words that are used there. It says in verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them. And notice this. Did signify. That's the first one. Or it could be even read signified. It doesn't matter which way you put it. It's the same thing. The Spirit of Christ was in them. Did signify. Then it says, and testified. Now the word signified, or did signify as it is here, means revealed, which indicates that the prophet's message was not a human invention, it was a divine revelation. And then the word testified, which means witnessed, emphasizes verbal witness. That means that these two terms, did signify and testified, indicate that the Holy Spirit gave these men their message and the very words to convey that message. Because that is the sense of this language. He did signify, he revealed, and he testified. Remember, the word testified has to do with verbal witness. And therefore, there's a reference here, there's a tremendous statement here of the verbal inspiration of the Old Testament. See, that's what inspiration really is all about. And I want you to understand this. The subject of the inspiration of the Word of God is not that the men who wrote were inspired. It is that the words that they wrote were inspired. That's the important thing. The words that they wrote were given by the Holy Spirit. Inspiration belongs to the words of Scripture. Now, they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That is right. They wrote under His influence. They were guided and so on and so forth. But the inspiration, she belongs to the words that they actually wrote down. And this is what is being said here. This is a reference to the verbal inspiration of the Spirit of God giving the words of Scripture. Now, turn to 2 Peter 1 and look with me at a sequence of verses here. 2 Peter 1:16, Peter says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables. We made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter here is referring to the second coming of our Lord, actually, in that statement where he talks about, "We made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's a reference to the Lord's second coming. He says when we write about these things or speak of these things, we don't follow cunningly devised fables. And then he says, first of all, we were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. In other words, he takes us right to the Transfiguration, as you see there at the end of verse 16. Eyewitnesses of His Majesty. Verse 17, He received from God the Father honor and glory and so on. The Transfiguration was a preview of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter can say, look, we're talking to you about the coming of our Lord. We were actually eyewitnesses of something that is a preview of it, that is the Lord's transfiguration. But then he goes farther. And in verse 19 he says this, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed," and so on and so forth. What is that more sure word of prophecy? What he's saying is this, when we talk to you about the Lord's coming, we're not using cunningly devised fables. We were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. It's a preview of the Lord's coming. But He's saying to these people, we don't even want you to rest there. That is the fact that we saw Christ transfigured. We as apostles had a preview of His coming in that event. We're not even asking you to rest there for verification that the Lord is coming again. He says, with a more sure word. And it's the prophecy. And the word prophecy there now in verse 19 is a reference to Scripture. It's not a reference to future events. It includes future events. But it's actually a reference to the Scriptures. And that's proved if you go on down to verse 20. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." And the word interpretation really refers to origin. So what he's saying in verse 20 is to verify what he's already said. And exhorting these people to follow the more sure word of prophecy. He says, "No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private origin." And then he says in verse 21, "For the prophecy, for the Scripture came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So there you have it all summed up by the Apostle Peter. Here is the Word of God. It's not of private origin or human origin. It came rather by the Spirit's inspiration. He moved these men. They were moved by the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost gave them their words. Because these are the same men, you see, as back in 1 Peter 1, verse 10, the prophets. And their prophecy, or their writings, and that the Spirit of Christ was in them, and he signified and he testified, he gave a verbal witness, in other words, verbal inspiration concerning the gospel, concerning divine revelation. And here we find it borne out in this language here. And therefore, Peter says to God's people, this is sure, this is more sure than anything else. In fact, there is nothing else to which we point you, not even our own eyewitness of the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn to 2 Peter 3, verse 2, notice what it says there. 2 Peter 3, 2. Here Peter refers to the Old Testament prophets and their words, that is the Old Testament scriptures. Then he refers to the commandments of the apostles. Look at it, 2 Peter 3, verse 2. That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Same group. The writers of the Old Testament. And then he says, and of the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And what Peter is doing here is, he's putting the writings of the Old Testament and he's putting the New Testament on the same level. Because right in this verse there's a distinct reference to the Old and the New Testaments, and he says, we want you to be mindful of both. Now, at this point, of course, not all of the New Testament was written. But whatever was written is put here on the same level as the Old Testament. And therefore the two are equally authoritative and they are equal in every way in that sense. But this is an interesting verse. But the whole point here is, as you go through these verses dealing with inspiration, the focus is always on Christ, on our Savior. Because the one who moved these men to write was the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Ghost, but given this special title, the Spirit of Christ, to signify that the Old Testament is Christ-centered. In other words, here we have the prophets, the second division that the Lord gives us in Luke 24. We notice now concerning them that they wrote of Christ. They were moved to do that by the Spirit of Christ himself, by the Holy Ghost, but given this special title. In other words, Moses wrote of Christ, and the prophets wrote of Christ. Remember what I said? The term prophets here includes all that literature, at least from Moses onwards, but I also would say to you in this setting here, it includes Moses himself. And therefore, Moses and all the prophets, as they were moved by the Spirit of God, they wrote of the Savior. Now, if you go back with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, you will notice exactly what they were inspired, just to use it loosely, what they were moved to write. That's 1 Peter 1 and verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand, that's the verbal inspiration of the word, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And there you have it. Here are the prophets. Here is the fact that they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What they wrote was given by the Spirit, and here's the subject, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Is not Christ, therefore, the key to the Old Testament? What we're really saying here, brethren and sisters, is this. We don't even have to go into the Old Testament in order to get the proof that the Old Testament is all about Christ, because the proof is right here in the New Testament. And in a sense, we don't even, as I said, we don't have to go to the Old Testament. We could end our study there. And in fact, this week I was tempted to do that, just end it right there, because here we are. We're seeing from the New Testament, Christ is the key to the Old Testament. We take it as fact. It's revealed to us in the New, and therefore we can simply end there. But I want to take you into the Old and look at various strands of thought that make this abundantly clear. But we're spending these studies here initially just to see what the New Testament says, and we're certainly seeing that it says much about Christ being in the Old. And then you see here the investigation of their message. Just quickly here, verse 10. And notice what it says there, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. There's the inspiration of their message. We've covered that here mainly today. And then there is the investigation of their message. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. The word inquired means to seek out. It's indicative of prayer. The word searched refers to study. And it therefore is a reference to the study of the scriptures that they wrote. Here is the investigation of their message. All of these prophets prayed over and studied the scriptures that they penned, as well as the writings of their fellow prophets. If you take one individual prophet, he studied, he prayed over what he had actually penned, and then he could have taken the writings of another man and would have done the same with his. And we have proof of that, of course, in Daniel. Daniel wrote Daniel, but he studied the words of Jeremiah, and of course he studied the Word of God, whatever there was at that point. And of course there's quite a bit by Daniel's time. He studied that also, how clearly Daniel knew the law of Moses, for example. That's why he refused to eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine and so on. He had studied the law of God. He knew the word and he would not be defiled. But anyhow, Daniel studied, as you see in Daniel 9, he studied Jeremiah's writings. You see, what I'm saying is this. Whenever these men were moved by the Holy Spirit to write scripture, it doesn't mean that they were in a state of numbness. They knew they were writing and they would have understood the language because they were men who could write, obviously, and to some degree were used with literary matters. That's obvious. In other words, God didn't use men who never had written before. They had the ability to write. So, as they wrote, they'd have understood the words themselves, the phraseology. They knew the language because it was a language in which that they actually used every day. But the point is, when they had finished, then they said, "This is God's word." I'm just saying this. I believe that's the way it was. They just said to themselves, "This is God's word." And I'm going now to get back into this, and I'm going to read it now and pray over it and study it and find out the message. And we're actually told that that's what they did. Because that's the meaning of this language. They searched and they inquired. They got before the Lord and they prayed and they studied what had been given to them. And also had been given to other men. And as a result of this, they came to understand what was going on. Look at verse 12. "Unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven." There's a reference here to the fact that understanding came. Now, specifically here, what's in view in verse 12 is this. As they studied and inquired, they were given the understanding that the Messiah was not going to come in their day. But the Lord Jesus, the promised Messiah, was going to come at a later time. And therefore they understood that they were in a very real sense ministering with regard to the future, with regard to those great days that they actually would have predicted, many of them, in their writings. You take the writings of Isaiah. And Isaiah's writings are so full of what you might call New Testament times. He wrote largely, you could say, of Christ's birth and Christ's ministry and that of John the Baptist and the apostles and the formation of the church in this New Testament form and the spread of the gospel into the world. Isaiah's full of that. So to a great degree, he ministered for the future. And that's really what verse 12 is saying. It doesn't mean that there was no benefit for these men in their own days. Obviously it doesn't mean that. But Peter here is simply saying to these New Testament Christians, listen, you're going through a difficult time, for that's the setting here. They're persecuted, these believers to whom Peter wrote. And he wants to encourage them. So he reminds them of their salvation. You see, that's the connection. If you just go back with me there in these verses to verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation? The prophets inquired and searched diligently. So there's a connection, you see. They're suffering for the sake of the gospel, these New Testament believers. And Peter reminds them, well, here's something that your sufferings can't change. That is, that you're saved. Here's something that your sufferings can't alter. That you have salvation. And he says, furthermore, that salvation has been the subject of the Old Testament prophets. They wrote about it. And they were ministering really for your sakes, that you might be sure in your day that you have the truth. That's the whole line of thought here. That's the setting in which Peter writes. And therefore, he does speak of the prophets investigating their own writings and discovering that they were, to a great degree, ministering for the future with regard to the New Testament church and New Testament times. But the point is this, they did investigate their message. You can think of those men of God who sat down either with their own writings or the writings of a former prophet or a contemporary, and they would have pored over them, prayed over them, sought them, made their search and study and so on. What a lesson this is for you and me. Here is the pattern of all Bible study. That is to search, or to inquire, and to search, to pray, and to study, and to look for Christ. Because that's who they found. They found Christ in his sufferings and in his glory. And that is not only the key to the Old Testament, but that is the key of all Bible study. You see Christ, and the Word opens up to you, and you're blessed and you're strengthened in your own soul. But Christ is in Moses, and Christ is in the prophets. Therefore, Christ is the key to the Old Testament. And from there, we will seek to go on and look farther in coming studies. Let us bow together, please, and we will just commend our ways to the Lord. Let's all bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this day for these very verses that we have considered, for what they say to us and set before us. And we ask, O God, that Thy blessed Spirit would give to us understanding, and we ourselves would be like these prophets. We would inquire and search diligently. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt make us people who pray over the book and who read it and who glean from it food for our souls. Be with us, we pray, and may we see more and more of Christ, know His blessing and His power in our lives. We pray this in His name and for His eternal praise. Amen.